couple of texts that I just wanted to read just to set the scene, really. Both relatively well-known texts, and both actually from the Book of John. And John preaches quite a lot from the Book of John, so you might have a sermon from John next week as well. But John 9, 1 to 11, I just wanted to read quickly. John 9, 1 to 11, he said, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground. Do you know, I always think that should read spat, but anyway. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. What on earth must this guy be thinking at this stage? He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbours and others who knew him as the blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar said, yes, I'm the same one. They asked you, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. That's his testimony. We talk about giving testimonies. His testimony was, I went and washed, now I can see. The other section that I'd just like quickly to read to you is from, John 3. And I think we'll just read verses 5 to 8. But when you're looking at it, just remember the story. This is Nicodemus talking to Jesus, okay? So that's the setting. And I just want to read from, I think it's from verse 5, yes. Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Journeys. We're all on a journey. You're on a journey to London. When I was a little boy, we used to call it the Big Smoke, because it was always, we were talking about it earlier, we're going up the Big Smoke, because I used to live about 40 minutes on the train then. It's about 15 now, but they had to put steam in, they had to put the coal in the engines when I was there. But we're all on journeys. Some aspects of these journeys are quite scary. Jeanette's on quite a scary journey at the moment. Just don't know what's ahead. Many of us are just on journeys, and we think we've learned a new song. Well, it's probably not new actually. It's about a year old now, but it's written by Margaret Becker, and the music's by Keith Getty, who writes a lot with Stuart Townend, The chorus of that song is, may this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. And at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. And I think one of the things that I didn't realise you had the meeting that you had last Saturday night when I was preparing what to say to you, but you're actually effectively just completed a journey, haven't you? Richard was describing it. A lot of you would have been part of that journey. What I think is quite quite obvious to me as I think about this now is that Steve's journey is completely different to mine. Even the person I've been married to in July for 40 years, you get less for murder. We're on different journeys. We're on completely different journeys, even though we've shared our lives for nearly 40 years. And that is actually exactly the case for spiritual journeys. And what worries me, and I've seen it happen time and time again, is that this is my spiritual journey, therefore I force it on you. Whereas actually, my spiritual journey is my spiritual journey, and your spiritual journey is your spiritual journey, if you're on one. And if you're not on one, then you need to think about whether you are going to get on one. And I started to think about conversions, and I've always been a little bit concerned because I've never had a whoa moment. Anybody had a whoa moment?
Yeah.
Good. Great. I celebrate those with you, but I've never had a whoa moment. Now, in my life in the church, I've been made to feel inferior for that. Not your fault, but I've always felt a bit inferior because I thought, oh, obviously, I'm a bit of a jog-along person, you know. Steady Eddie. Not too many surprises. Am I inferior to the people that can talk about the big moments? And what I've come to the conclusion of is that no, I'm not. And I celebrate that I'm just different to you who's had a whoa moment. That's fine. But it doesn't mean to say that I'm any less committed or I'm not progressing along my journey. There are some key elements to this, but the most important thing as we go along our spiritual journey is knowing Jesus. That's the most. So whatever your style is, however you journey, make sure that you know Jesus. There used to be we don't hear it so much anymore, but there used to be a term used quite a lot called conversion. Are you converted? My friend Terry, who many of you know, who's grown up as a gas plumber, to him, being converted in his work world meant going from
coal gas to...
Thank you! Somebody's with me! He was... So, and now, do we use converted in any... You do it in electronics, you talk about conversion, I presume, in your some of your modules or some of the things you teach about. But conversion really means complete turnaround, complete change. We went from one gas to another gas. Completely different. It implies a radical transformation of personal attitudes, emotion, values, and behaviour. In this process of conversion, a person's viewpoint changes from one of indifference, disbelief, or antagonism to one of acceptance, faith, or enthusiastic support. Martin Luther can tell you when he writes about when he was converted. Charles Wesley writes about when they're converted. There are many, many Christian stories out there about when people are converted. What seems to happen is that you go onto a new direction, whether that happens in an instant or whether it happens over a period of time. But one thing that has to happen, again, is a word that we don't use very much, and that is to repent. Who's going to tell me what repent means? Being sorry.
Sorry.
Well, does it?
Sorry for when you've done something wrong.
I'm not sure. I'll challenge you
repent
on that.
It means to turn and go in the other direction.
Maybe.
And it's actually realising you've done wrong. And because you realise you're in the wrong, then you can then do something different.
And I think that's where those two come together. Because
yes.
In order to be sorry, you've got to realise you've done something
yes.
wrong. Because actually, when my dad
very occasionally, because I was such a well-behaved young boy, used to drop my trousers and apply what we're not allowed to apply anymore. Was I sorry?
Tell you were being smacked.
I was sorry that he got his, that he got whatever out of my backside that I didn't really need to have. Was I sorry for what I've done?
Probably not.
Probably not. I smile back now because he used to tell me that it was hurting him more than it was hurting me, and I used to think that's stupid. You are sorry for your past conduct. You do regret things. But there has to be a deep sorrow, a deep regret, an acknowledgement that things haven't been right in your life. And that's a problem because for many of us, things are often relatively right. And interestingly, what happens is before we acknowledge that situation that we're in, the Holy Spirit is already working on us, preparing us to be at the situation that Richard describes, where you are ready to acknowledge that your life is possibly incomplete. Another word for repent, another meaning. And it's not, this repentance isn't a superficial sense of misgiving or a shallow feeling of regret. It's more than admitting that maybe we should have tried a bit harder in our efforts to overcome a few unfortunate tendencies. Paul refers to it as godly sorrow. Serious, heartfelt realization that we'll lose everything if we don't turn our lives around and make a new start is the only kind of sorrow that does any good and leads to salvation. We read in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus asked Jesus, and Jesus replied to him and said, be converted, be baptized with water and with the Spirit. What is baptism?
In a spiritual sense.
Well,
it's a public acknowledgement that you want to change your life.
Yes. So actually, baptism is the start of your spiritual journey, if you like, or it's a public declaration of the start of your spiritual journey. It's not a completion statement. And actually, it's got nothing to do with whether you're a member of a church or not. They are two separate issues. Now, in the Adventist church, we tend to do those things at the same time. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not wrong, but it's separate. Being baptized is declaring to those that see that you want to follow Jesus Christ. Paolo was baptized, I think he said he was 13. So he's come back to church, I'm working with him, we're celebrating his spiritual journey again. Does he need to be baptized again?
No.
Oh. Why does he need to be baptized again? Now, if he'd come to me and had said to me, I'm really, really sorry for what's happened in the last segment of time. I really feel I need to be baptized again. Would I have said no? No, but I would have struggled possibly to find a pastor that was willing to baptize him a second time. There are pastors that will baptize people a second time. And it's not wrong. But there are also pastors that will say, once is once. Now, I'm not telling you what's right and wrong, but in my personal opinion is, once you're baptized, once you've made that public declaration, that's what you've made. Now, I think there's a but, and there's some extras to it, but to me, baptism by water is a one-off event. But it says in John there, that you are baptized with water and
the Spirit.
Now, I don't think baptism with the Spirit is a one-off event. In fact, I can't imagine how many times we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to put a finger on it.
Is it daily? Is it hourly? Is it every minute? Is it every morning when we wake up? Is it every night before we go to bed? I don't know. But that's the power that keeps you going after conversion. Not the fact that you've been under the water. Being under the water is your public declaration. It's when the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, there are some churches that will lay hands on you when you've been baptized and pray for you. There are other churches, often evangelical churches, that will put hands on you and expect you to speak in tongues to demonstrate that you have had the Holy Spirit in you. I can be quite clear on that. Quite clear, again, personal opinion, but I do not see it as wrong to put hands on, pray for people after baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by all sorts of things other than speaking in tongues. I like what the Bible, how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit like a wind, because it's true, isn't it? I was driving, came in from Bromsgrove, and there's quite a lot of cedar trees and various trees inside the road, aren't there? Some quite ornate gardens and things. I was noticing that Doris has left her imprint on a number of areas. We kind of know where Doris came from, do we? Well, sort of came from the Atlantic, didn't she? Possibly the Caribbean. We don't know where she came from. We don't know where the wind went. Did it go around the other side of the world? Where did it go?
Blows itself out, doesn't it?
Does it blow itself out? I don't know. Where did it go? Because it was mighty windy, wasn't it? And I think that's a really good helpful, because that Holy Spirit comes and hits you. And you might well have experienced the Holy Spirit in your life at different times. That's not necessarily conversion, it could be, but that also could be baptism with the Holy Spirit, where you've got a particular yearning, where you've got a particular answer to prayer, where you need a particular set of skills, and the Lord has given them to you. That's baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what gives you the power. If you're in a really difficult place in your life, a really, really difficult place in your life, and the Lord gives you the strength and the power and the support to get through that, that's the Holy Spirit working on you. You are being baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time. I spent a long time on this journey. I can't give a certain date. Paolo has now made his declaration in front of the church. Effectively, he was baptized in front of the church the other week, where he said, I'm back in. I'm back following the Lord. This is my public statement, and I want to tell you all. Andy, who's another member of our church, came from a completely secular background. He's an academic. And how did the Lord work with him? Through conspiracy theories. And he's still as mad on conspiracy theories as he ever was. But that's what brought him to the Lord. Conspiracy theories. Now, Andy will argue with you. If you come to our church, look up Andy. He will argue with you that the earth is flat. He also has serious, serious doubts about whether man went on the moon. Anybody else got doubts about that? I'm not sure about the man on the moon. But he hasn't changed. He is what he is. He's got all these fascinating theories. He's preaching this morning. Goodness knows what happens when he preaches. We all sit in anticipation about what he's going to preach about. But the Lord used his interest in conspiracy theories for his conversion. So, where does all of this come together? Where it all comes together, it makes no difference where you are on your journey, as long as you're on a journey with the Lord. It makes no difference how you experience the Holy Spirit in your life. That's completely individualized. But what does make a difference, and what does indicate that the Lord is working through you, is that you have a love for God, and equally important, you have a love for others. And your love for others is the demonstration that God loves you. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus our Saviour. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way and immortality through the good news, and chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. If you're not on the Christian journey, why not? Think about it, pray about it, talk to other people about it. Consider where you are in your life. Consider whether the Lord could mean something to you. If you are on a Christian journey, celebrate the fact that you started. Celebrate the fact that you were baptized. But look for the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day, every hour, every minute. And may God bless us. Amen.